like to turn you in the Word of God to the prophecy of Malachi, the book which concludes the Old Testament scriptures, Malachi chapter 3. And the Lord speaking by his prophet says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then to our portion in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, reading at verse 10. So he, that is Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, He called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Scripture. Amen. Now, our study last Lord's Day brought us with the prophet Elijah to the town of Zarephath, which belonged to Zidonia. And there he came in obedience to the word of God. And not knowing exactly the way in which he went, and not being given a full insight into what the Lord's purposes were, he nevertheless obeyed and found, as we also find, that as we obey the Lord, so fresh revelation is granted, line upon line and precept upon precept. And before he had even come to the city itself or entered into its gates, he encounters a woman who was evidently a widow gathering fuel for a fire. And we observe that God was sovereign over this circumstance and had given commandment, even though, as it appears, this widow woman herself was unconscious of it. Nevertheless, Elijah, taught by his past experience of God's faithfulness, ventures this question, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And we see how his faith was initially rewarded by this woman's almost unprecedented response, given the famine and drought that was all around and his strange appearance and being a stranger to her. We read, and as she was going to fetch it, almost without hesitation, she goes about bringing water for this stranger who has appeared. And Elijah goes still further and adds another commandment, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. This, we observe, was a still greater challenge, both to the widow herself and also of Elijah's faith, particularly when this response comes and she admits that she has not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. However, despite the seeming impossibility of circumstances and the outward appearance of things, we imagine that Elijah must have felt greatly vindicated and confirmed by the fact that this woman uses the expression, As the Lord thy God liveth, which, coming from a woman of Zarephath and in that region of the country, must have been strange indeed that she should name Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, in this particular way. And thus Elijah says in verse 13, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And following that commandment, a remarkable expression or description of her response: and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, as we continue in our study of this passage this morning, I believe there are many useful parallels which we may make between the widow's condition here and the nature of the commandment to her and to her response, parallels between that and the way of salvation and the nature of that irresistible call of the gospel and what the experience is for the sinner who is brought to faith and to salvation. For example, you will notice how that the Word of God is present throughout it, and how there is a "thus saith the Lord" attendant upon this scene. There it is in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said." God was here speaking by his prophet. And we know and we learn from the New Testament scriptures that this is the way in which God is ordinarily pleased to work in the saving of souls: the hearing of the Word of God. But also, with that hearing of the Word, there is the exercise of faith. Faith, that same passage in Romans 10 teaches, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we see, too, the exercise of faith on the part of this woman, both as she went to get this cup of water for the prophet, and then still more evident when she went to make, not for herself and her son, but rather for this stranger, a small portion of bread for him from what she believed originally to be the last of her stocks of meal and of oil. There was the Word of God, and there was faith exercised in the Word of God. Now, that faith too, as the scriptures teach us, Ephesians 2, that faith did not come from some innate ability in the woman. It was not that she was by nature a very trusting individual. It was not that she was more gullible than another. No, my friends, this was faith. And that faith, the scripture tells us, is also the gift of God. In that moment, she was caused to act as she did. In that moment, she was caused to trust upon the Word of God, and this also God imparts, even as he does in salvation. He brings his Word to bear upon the individual. And perhaps it is a word that they have heard many times before. Perhaps it is a portion of scripture which has been read in their hearing on numerous past occasions. Perhaps they are sitting in the same chapel in which they have been brought up from earliest years, and yet previously it had never had any great effect or impression upon them. And yet that time comes where, by virtue of the Holy Spirit's presence and regenerating power, faith in the Word is also imparted. And faith acts in accordance with the Word which was preached, which was spoken. But you will notice that, as well as these more obvious components of the scene, the Word of God declared and the exercise of faith upon it, there is also, in the case of this woman, an acknowledgement or confession of her state. Bring me, says Elijah, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And of course, that word must have sent a chill down the spine of this woman, who for some time had witnessed the dwindling of those supplies and knew exactly what the state and condition was with her at that time. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. There is attendant upon this word spoken by Elijah this acknowledgement of her own penury and her own poverty. And however grievous the drought and famine must have been in that land, we can imagine how humbling a thing it was for a person to admit that they were starving. We can well imagine how that human nature will ordinarily try and cling to any remaining elements or shreds of dignity and self-esteem and pride as well, even in the face of tremendous and almost universal adversity. And for that woman to admit how bad things were, and to admit that this was indeed to be her last meal, after which death must surely come, was a humbling step indeed. Perhaps you are conscious too of the parallel in that John chapter 4 passage which we read previously and connected with this same scene in Zarephath, when the Lord Jesus Christ confronts that woman in Samaria and asks a not dissimilar question of her. Jesus saith unto her, in verse 16 of that passage, go, call thy husband, and come hither. What a question, what an instruction this must have seemed to that woman in Samaria, who was well aware of her background and the social stigma to which she was personally subject. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. That was a very weighty reply, as the Lord himself immediately uncovers. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Here was an humbling and embarrassing situation for this woman. She is instructed to go and bring her husband, and with her checkered background and with her track record, that was not a commandment that she could easily fulfill. And all her sins are laid bare, and there has to be an acknowledgement of them. And she realizes that this individual who speaks to her is clearly a prophet, and a man who is well acquainted with all her sins. There is the humbling of self attendant upon this gospel call. There is this acknowledgement of one's utter undeservedness, of one's utter inability, of one's complete state of spiritual penury and bankruptcy, which is attendant upon the gospel call. Because you see, as the scriptures themselves make clear time and time again, the gospel message is not come and believe because you're good enough to be saved, or because you've got the qualifications to make a Christian. or because you are sufficiently righteous to be brought into the kingdom of God. No. The gospel call is, heed this commandment, because you are bad enough to need it. Because you are bankrupt enough to need it. Because your plight on account of sin is desperate enough to need it. Christ came not to call the righteous, in inverted commas, those possessed with a sense of their own deservedness or meritoriousness. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you see the state of this woman in Zarephath so well expresses the spiritual condition of the sinner. Their present possessions are fast failing them. The present good which they have, the present means of their sustenance and comfort, is fleeting and is fading away. And they cannot evade the inescapable fact of death. Death not only of the body, but also, alas, of the soul. The prospect of eternal death. Of course, for this widow and her son in Zarephath, the imminence of death was made much more real and was much more sharply defined. But it is no less true and inescapable for every sinner. Whatever they have at the present time, whatever sticks they may have gathered, whatever handful of meal which they may account for their own, will soon pass away. They will eat of it and die. But you see how this woman was brought to an acknowledgement of that. And then you will notice that Elijah makes this commandment to her. Elijah said unto her, verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Make me thereof a little cake first. Now, this, as we observed last time, was a very great challenge because, as by the woman's own admission, there was not sufficient to make for three persons. There was scarcely enough to make for two persons. And if she were to make for this stranger first, then there would be nothing remaining for herself or for her son. The sacrifice which this command entailed, the self-sacrifice which this instruction contained, was all too evident to this widow woman. The commandment that Elijah gave was a challenge to her and involved sacrifice. And we make no secret about it, but the call of the gospel, when it is faithfully and biblically given, the word of salvation, when it is wholly and faithfully declared, includes this aspect of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself made no secret of it, and numerous times in the gospel we hear him utter such commands as this: if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And take up the cross. And follow me. He gives parables of those who in practical situations failed to count the cost whether of a building project or of prosecuting a war, and the utter folly of presuming to enter in upon a thing without reckoning the cost to oneself. Because the call of the gospel is of this nature. It says, let a man deny himself. Deny himself the supposed pleasures of sin. Deny himself the supposed power of self-determination and self-direction which the sinner would boast of. Deny himself these things in the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven, in the pursuit of godliness. It is a costly thing. It will involve great self-sacrifice. This the Lord Jesus taught, and this it behoves us to teach as well. And this we see exemplified in the case before us here in 1 Kings 17. Make me thereof, says Elijah, a little cake first. The challenge to this woman was one of self-sacrifice. But you see that it was also a call to service. It was also a call to service. As well as a call to sacrifice, it was a call to service. Let him, says the Lord Jesus, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For the widow woman of Zarephath, it was deny yourself this last handful of meal and of oil, and provide for this stranger, provide for the Lord's prophet. Engage in this particular act of service. And this is part of the challenge of the gospel call as well. And this is an aspect which we cannot overlook or deny. This element we see present too in that other scene we spoke of in the book of Genesis, where the servant of Abraham comes and says, and asks of Rebekah that she might give him to drink. And she, in a spirit of servitude and of the rendering of assistance, says that she will give him to drink and his camels also. And that would be a labor indeed, and that would be a considerable act of service for her to render. This element is also contained in the gospel call. You will notice too that a very significant word is used by Elijah and is here in our English translation. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And that word first can be understood in two ways. It, of course, speaks of priority. It speaks of the order in which matters are being set. What takes first place? What takes highest honor? What takes, number one, priority? Seek ye first, says the Lord Jesus in the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give that the principal priority. You see, Elijah does not deny the woman the opportunity to take care of her needs. He does not tell her to cease the care of her dependent child. But he says this, make me thereof a little cake first. Have this priority in these matters. Seek ye first, we sang in our second hymn, not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure, seek ye first. And this was the challenge, particularly to this woman. Her own life was dear to her. Her own son's life was evidently dear to her. But Elijah here tells her that there is something more important than that. There is something more important than what shall we eat or wherewithal shall we be clothed. There is something of more pressing need and importance than the famine of the body. And you see, this is the challenge of the gospel. And alas, how many there are who have come under the sound of it and have perhaps begun to feel something of the beginnings of an exercise within their own heart. The Spirit has striven with them to a certain extent. But they have thought of their families, they have thought of their bank balance, they have thought of their careers, they have thought of all the pressing needs of Monday morning, they have thought of their hobbies and their pursuits and their recreations. And these things have taken first place. And they have thought in their minds, well, there is a serious message here perhaps for me, there is an instruction to me, there is an important commandment here, but it is perhaps not so important at this precise moment as these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that this is to take first priority over all, above ourselves, above that which is nearest and dearest to us. There was that man, you remember, who heard the Lord's command, follow me. And he says, oh Lord, let me first bury my father and mother. The inference being that he wanted to care for his parents, and then once he had not the responsibility of their care, why then he would give some thought to following the Lord as a disciple. Let the dead bury their dead, says the Lord Jesus, but come thou and follow me. What a thing to say. What a thing to say. It's my parents you're talking about, this man might have responded. Is it not a legitimate duty to have their care and to look after them? But in what order of priority? What comes first? For this woman, her own bodily needs, her own family, her own son must take second place to this summons. Make me thereof a little cake first. So it conveys the sense of priority. We said there were two meanings. The second, of course, is this, one of immediacy. Immediacy. But make me thereof a little cake now, we might translate it. Make me a little cake immediately. And this also is a part of the gospel message. This too is a part of that divine summons. There is that expression which you recall occurs in the Old Testament. It is quoted again in the New, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, said the Lord to the mixed multitude of the Hebrews in Deuteronomy, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Yes, we know God is long-suffering. Yes, we know God is patient. Yes, we know that it pleases the Lord to extend out time and history in the manner in which he does. But my friends, his patience in former times, his long-suffering thus far to extend earth's history as he has 2,000 years since the incarnation and the appearance on earth of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is not to be grounds for presumption, is not to be an excuse for laziness or tardiness on the part of those to whom the gospel message comes. The word of God, when it comes in such a way as this, comes with the word now. It is not a summons to be deferred. It is not one to put off. How many there are who have heard the message of the gospel, have heard the word of God preached with clarity and with directness and applied to themselves in early years and have thought, well, the Christian faith, that's perhaps something for old people. That's something for me to think about when I'm a bit older. That's something for me to think about after I've had my fun and done the things I want to do with my life. That's something I can perhaps leave until I'm getting old and sick, or until I'm on my deathbed. That is not the message of the gospel. Now is the accepted time, because there may not come another time. Today is the day to hearken, because tomorrow may never dawn. And if it dawns for the rest of humanity, there is no guarantee that it will dawn for you. We cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We cannot boast ourselves of another hour. The gospel call comes with this attendant now, with this immediacy. Put it first. Do it first. Do it immediately. But you will also notice the case of this woman of Zarephath illustrates another thing. It shows the casting away of earthly security, the casting away of carnal security. You see, the woman had very diligently preserved for herself a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Now, she had doubtless come by those provisions at very great cost and expense. She had been very cautious in her use of them, and she still had this little that remained. And Elijah says that there is this great promise of God. Elijah tells her in verse 14 that there is no reason to fear, because she will never run out of meal, and the cruse of oil will not fail for the whole period of the time of famine. But before she sees that promise fulfilled, she has got to take what she believes to be the last handful of meal, and she has got to take what she understands to be the last few drops of oil, and make a portion of bread for Elijah. Cast away that last amount that she was depending upon for her sustenance. Get rid of that last bit of provision which she thought would sustain her, and then see the promise fulfilled. What a challenge. What a challenge. And yet this same picture is given us, this same illustration is provided in so many other places of Scripture. Perhaps you recall the account given us in the Acts of the Apostles of Paul's shipwreck, and how he and his companions in the vessel were tossed about for a fortnight upon the Mediterranean. And a promise of God came to them that they would all be saved, every one of them that travelled on the ship. But they were to depend upon God alone, and they were not to leave the vessel. Now, there were lifeboats attendant upon that vessel. There was a boat into which they could have gone to seek their security. But it had to be cut away. It had to be cut away. The ship was laden with provisions, with tackle with additional ropes, perhaps, and spars with which they might have thought to repair their ship and to weather the storm, but these they had to cast overboard with their own hands. They had to dispose of those things which human sense and reason might have depended upon in order to see the promise of God fulfilled. And you see, this is the nature of the gospel call. This is part of the nature of salvation. We are not allowed to have the Lord Jesus Christ and retain to ourselves a backup plan, and to retain to ourselves perhaps a notion of salvation by works. Perhaps think that as well as the imputed righteousness of Christ, we will also bring something ourselves to the kingdom of heaven and be able to add something more to the work of salvation. No, those things have got to be cast aside. There is no such thing as a partial faith in the Lord Jesus. We cannot say, well, yes, we will believe that the gospel message is true and salvation is to be in Christ alone, but we will also retain to ourselves the notion that perhaps the earth is billions of years old and has come about by evolution, and then there is nothing after death after all. We will keep that as a backup plan. We will keep that as an alternative philosophy in case we need to make recourse to it. No. We have got to throw these things overboard. We have got to cast away that which human reason would like to cling on to, that which our way of reckoning would like as a security, as a comfort blanket, if we may so call it. If the promise of God is to be fulfilled, then all these other props are going to have to be cast away. We cannot expect to have the miracle of healing, but still remain upon our bed. We are not going to go leaping and walking and praising God into the temple, but keep our crutch just in case the word does not come to pass. This woman of Zarephath is challenged to give up her last handful of meal and her last few drops of oil in order to see that the promise might be fulfilled. And you see, it was not unreasonable for the prophet to say this, because you will observe that by this woman's own admission, even if she were to keep those things for herself and to use that meal and oil on herself and her son, it would not prevent their ultimate demise. It would only delay it a little. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. It would perhaps give them enough food for a few more days. It would perhaps stave off the inevitable for a week, but then they would die just the same. And whilst human reason might have said, preserve this meal for yourself, use this oil on yourself and your son, it was only a temporal solution. They would soon perish just the same. And you see, the case is the same for the unbeliever who wants to cling on to something else, who wants to have the support of an alternative philosophy, or wants to cling on to a few earthly comforts and support. They will not do you any good. They will only delay the inevitable. They will not bring about a lasting and eternal remedy. You will still die with your sins. And so this woman receives this challenge, receives this call. The word of the Lord comes to her. There is the God-given exercise of faith in it. There is this acknowledgement of her need. There is this challenge to self-sacrifice, this challenge to service, this challenge to set her priorities right and to act with immediacy, to cast away the last of her carnal security, her earthly supports, and to live by faith alone in Christ alone. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, is the word of verse 14, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and did. She took the last of the meal and shook it out of the barrel, and she took the cruse and tipped out the last of the oil and made a portion for Elijah and took it to him. And still, you see, at this point, everything would hang in the balance. And still, faith is shining amidst the darkness of doubt and uncertainty. And then she goes back to the barrel, the empty barrel, and goes back to the dry cruse and attempts to make for herself and her son. And out comes more meal. And out comes more oil. And another portion is made. And they eat of it too, and are spared. And she comes to it again the following evening, perhaps to make for the next day's provision. And she inverts the barrel, and more meal comes forth. And she inverts the cruse, and there is more oil. And she makes another. And she makes another, and she makes another, and she, and her son, and Elijah, eat of that bread again, and again, and again. And the promise is made good, and the miracle is wrought, and faith receives its reward. And the Lord does exceeding abundantly above aught that she could ask or imagine. And by miraculous means, she and her son and Elijah and what is described here as her house, which might allude to other neighbors or relatives, are sustained. And sustained every day, and sustained, as it would prove, for perhaps 18 months or 2 years in total by this miraculous provision. She proved that same truth, that it is never folly to venture all upon God. We may trust him wholly. The old hymn has it, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Or as we sang in our opening hymn, from thee, the ever-flowing spring, our souls shall drink a fresh supply, while such as trust their native strength shall melt away and droop and die. She could have relied upon that last handful of meal, those last drops of oil, ignored the prophet's commandment, supported herself and her son for a few more days, and then perished in the famine. But by virtue of trusting wholly upon the Lord and hearkening unto this commandment, the exercise of faith in it, there was to her an ever-flowing spring, a never-failing supply. For that woman of Samaria, who came in that encounter with the Lord Jesus, there was given unto her life everlasting. To Rebecca of Old Testament times, you remember, hearkening to the voice of that stranger, giving unto him to drink and to his camels also, she was married into the covenant line. She became the mother of Jacob and Esau. She is there enshrined in the genealogies of the Old Testament and in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exceeding abundant above aught they could have asked or even imagined by virtue of that faith in the Word of God. You notice the nature of that provision that was made for the woman of Zarephath. Oil and meal, as long as the need remained, as long as the famine persisted, as long as the drought endured, as long as she was in that wilderness scene, that pagan scene of Zidon, as long as that continued, she would have provision. She would have supply. She would not perish until ultimately that rain came and fullness returned to the land and abundance was restored. Thus it proved in the case of that widow woman, and thus it proves for the people of God. We read to begin from Malachi chapter 3, and that word too is spoken in a time of drought and famine, in a time when the harvests were failing, and the people at large were saying that to depend upon God was folly in such a time, and that God was absent from them. And yet God challenged them in their sins and unbelief, and says this in Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And you see, this was the very last thing that they wanted to do. It was a time of failed harvest. It was a time of shortage and privation. And flesh and sense would say no. Flesh and sense would say, do what you can for yourself and put yourself first. And as for the Old Testament tithes and offerings for the temple, well, we can forget about those altogether. No, says God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me now herewith, is the word of God. Prove me now herewith. Put these things first. Render unto God first. Bring the tithes into the storehouse first. Yield up that last handful of meal, those last drops of oil. Prove me now herewith, says God, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, my friends, that woman of Zarephath received a great blessing. She trusted to God. She obeyed the commandment. She gave up all that she had. She cast her two mites into the treasury. She broke, as it were, the alabaster box upon the Lord. And the reward that she received far, far outweighed the investment that had been made. Far exceedingly, abundantly outstripped that which was done. Both in practical terms for that woman of Zarephath, in spiritual terms, as we shall afterward find, and in biblical terms. For we may borrow these words of her in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. May we be blessed in our consideration of it this morning for God's glory. Amen. Amen.